Tonight we come to Psalm 84 as we continue through the Psalms. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 84. Hear now the living Word of God. To the chief musician, on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Salah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God then dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. The Lord, as we come into your presence and as we hear from your word, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This psalm is a psalm of pilgrimage, a psalm that looks towards being in the presence of God in his house, but yet is one from the vantage point of the pilgrim that is on their journey to the house of God. Through all the peaks and the valleys of that journey, through all the difficulties, there is this singular hope that brings comfort and encouragement to the psalmist, and that is being in the presence of God. The longing to be in his presence, to be in his tabernacle, to be in his dwelling place. And that is what this psalm has for us as an encouragement tonight. For Scripture, time and again, speaks of you and me as God's people as being pilgrims. We are, in fact, in exile as we speak. We are not home. We are not in the actual presence of God. We are not. Our eyes cannot see him. It is something that at the very core of every child of God is this longing that Psalm 84 expresses. That is a longing to be in his presence, to be in his dwelling place. To no longer be separated from him, but to be united to our God as we are his people. We are his children. And so as we consider this psalm tonight, this is the application that I want us to come away with, that during our exile and our pilgrimage, that we would find rest in God's house. That during our exile and pilgrimage, we would find rest in God's house. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction, there is this longing and this desire, and Psalm 84 is from the vantage point of one who is longing to be in the house of God. But as this psalm begins, and we'll, first of all, this first point, we're looking at the whole psalm and just kind of asking ourselves, what is the dwelling place of God? As we consider the scriptures, as we have the full revelation of God, we have given to us and presented to us that the Old Testament types and shadows were pointing to a greater reality. The tabernacle spoken of in this psalm was the representation of God's dwelling place among his people. But as the scripture unfolds, we find that Jesus himself tabernacled among us, his people. That Jesus himself referred to his own body as the temple. In John chapter 2, verse 21, he was ridiculed for saying that the temple would be destroyed and he would rebuild it in 3 days. But then we're also told that his disciples kept that in mind and they understood later on that he was referring to the temple of his body. We are told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, that there is no temple, but that God and the Lamb are the temple. Now, what is God telling us in these passages? Well, he's telling us that he will actually dwell in among his people. His dwelling place will be among us. There will no longer be a representation one day of his presence, but he himself will be among us. And our dwelling place will be with him. Scripture also, that's one way that Scripture talks about the dwelling of God, referring and connecting it to Jesus himself, but in that also is the connection of the body of Christ, as the church is also called the body of Christ. We've looked at in Ephesians the Apostle Paul talking about how God is bringing together the Jews and the Gentiles, making us one temple, one building. He also tells the Corinthians, he asks him, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Peter says that God, that we are each living stones being built up into the house of God. Again, the two ways that this idea of the dwelling place of God, his tabernacle being that of Christ, but also that of the church's body, is repeated in Scripture and presented to us. And so when we consider the psalm and the longing that it presents to us, there is an ultimate longing that we'll look at that will not be satisfied until that great day when Christ does come. But God in his mercy and his grace has given us these tastes of heaven. As week to week, we are called to come together to gather as God's people. And we by faith come into his presence. And so in this psalm, it pictures for us the longing and the desire that we should have to be together as God's people, his church. For in these periods, in these times of fellowship, and in these times of worship, we are getting a taste of what is to come. It is to be a rest as we step out of the world into the embassy of heaven and find rest in the presence of God by faith. But these periods also, as we come week to week, are to spur within us a greater longing for that great and wonderful day to come. Because as wonderful as these periods are, where we come into God's presence by faith and we are among the saints of God, yet it is still lacking. The fulfillment of our ultimate desire as God's people is to not be in these types and shadows that we have here now, but to be in his presence for all of eternity. So as we consider this longing for the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts, to be in his courts, in his dwelling place, There is a twofold expectation and longing that we are called to have. One, just the desire to be among God's people in worship in the here and now. But then ultimately, that longing that will never be satisfied until we as pilgrims and exiles do not step into the embassy of heaven, but we step into heaven itself and we are home. Now that's the overarching kind of what is this dwelling place of God as we look at the first point. That leads us to the second point now, breaking down this psalm. And in verses 1 to 4, we'll look at God's house is a source of longing in exile. In verses 5 to 8, we'll consider God's house as a source of blessing in pilgrimage. And lastly, we'll look at God's house is a source of blessing for the outcast in verses 9 to 12. And so verses 1 to 4, God's house is a source of longing in exile. We read, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Again, these verses have the voice of one who is longing to be in the courts of the Lord, longing to be in his tabernacle, longing to be in his temple, but cannot. Their flesh is crying out, desiring to be in God's presence. But we also see here there's a jealousy as the psalmist may be considering the birds of the heavens, the birds of the air coming and finding their nest within the very dwelling place of God. These brothers and sisters shows us the picture of one who is longing to be in the very dwelling place of God, but cannot. Now, as we consider even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, that center of God's worship in the Old Testament, as people would come and they present their offerings, and there would be the shedding of blood, either offerings of thanksgiving for vows that have been fulfilled as they come into God's presence and they celebrate in this way in worship, or the daily offerings of the morning and evening sacrifice. But especially that Day of Atonement where there was that yearly offering to remove, as it were, the sins of God's people as the animals were slaughtered and then the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. But it was centered around the very altar of the Lord and the blood that was spilled there and the offerings that were burnt there. But that altar ultimately points us to the sacrifice of Christ himself. God, through the author to the Hebrews, shows us and proves to us that that Old Testament system and all the various sacrifices, that they couldn't truly remove the sins of his people. And that the faithful Israelites of old, when they brought their sacrifices to the house of God, to his temple and to his tabernacle before that, and they were offered on the altar, that the faithful Israelites recognize that this is pointing us to the sacrifice that God himself would make. And it was the faithful Israelite would be resting in the promises of God. For the sacrifices themselves point us to the sacrifice of Christ. He is that perfect Lamb of God. He is that perfect sacrifice. Now, as we consider that these opening verses show us that the psalm is one that is written from the vantage point of one who is in exile or maybe someone on their pilgrim journey but yet can't yet be in the house of God. The fact that you and I are also exiles is proven to us by Christ himself when in John 15, verse 19, he reminds his disciples that the world will hate them. It will hate us because we are not of the world. We have been taken out of the world. We are not of the world. In Philippians 1, 21, there the Apostle Paul says that live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the Apostle Peter, in his letter, begins with writing to those who are of the dispersion, meaning the exiles. We are exiles. This is not our home. This world is not our residence. But we are aliens, we are sojourners, we are exiles, and we are pilgrims. However, as the psalmist here considers the dwelling of God and the longing to be in God's presence, this last phrase of this section contained in verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, they will still be praising you." Though we are in exile, though we are sojourners, yet in Christ, we are in his presence. The exiles of old didn't have that as they looked towards that physical place of the temple. But one of the blessings that we have been given in after Christ's finished work, the promised Messiah having come, is that we ourselves are the temple, being built up into a living house, dwelling of God. And so in Christ, there is this strange dichotomy for the believer. One of a longing of one in exile and on a pilgrimage, but one also of joy and comfort in knowing that we are in his presence. Now, at times we may feel our separation more keenly than at others. We might feel the weight of our exile as the world around us maybe grows in our viewpoint or our vantage point strong and hostile. As we consider that, let us turn to the truth that this psalm points us to, that we are in Christ. He is our dwelling place. And find comfort in knowing that what we taste here in part, we will in Jesus experience in its fullness when he returns. The second section of this psalm in verses 5 to 8, God's house is a source of blessing in pilgrimage. In verses 5 to 8, we read, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah." So as I've already mentioned, this life isn't only an exile of sorts. It is a pilgrimage. When we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we talk about the warning that Paul gives us, our Directory of Public Worship rightly encourages people to not hear that warning and be so overcome by it that though you are faithful, you would not partake. And the reason given for that is because the sacrament isn't for perfected saints. It's for those who are being perfected. It is for pilgrims, that we might be strengthened on this journey that we are on. You know, verse 5, as we consider, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. There is one who is set on advancing towards the house of God or the dwelling of God. As we consider our own lives, as we look to not our own strength, but the very strength of God to endure whatever trials or tribulations this world may have for us. Our hearts and our minds must be set on pilgrimage, not to be swayed to the right or to the left, but to continue on through this life until we are in the presence of God. The valley of Baca. Baca means weeping or tears. And here, though they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, of turmoil, yet they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. This idea that though the way is hard and difficult, there is hope in the end. That even through the struggle, there is goodness and mercy supplied. And this is completely on the Lord and trusting in Him. This is what then is meant by going from strength to strength. God sustains each path or each section. He upholds. And our lives can be described as going through from one point to the next, from one point of strength to the next, as God upholds us, He provides for us, and He gives us the grace we need from strength to strength, carrying us and moving us along until the point that we are in His presence in Zion. The Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that this experience is nothing but a light and momentary affliction compared to the glory that awaits. And when we consider Paul's understanding or Paul's own experience in life and the beatings that he endured, the various stonings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the being in want, being without, as he describes, without food, with you being naked, being cold, all these hardships. Yet here he calls it a momentary and light affliction compared to the glory that awaits. As we consider the valleys that we might go through, those valleys of the valley of Baca, of weeping and of sorrow and of toil, let us be strengthened as we consider that it is God who is with us and God who is carrying us, God who is bringing us to the very place that He desires us to be. You see, the bitterness of pilgrimage will set in more deeply from time to time, but in that we need to refocus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in this strength to strength, I believe, could also be looked at as this weekly observance of corporate worship as we come together. Being strengthened, being renewed, being encouraged in our faith, finding rest in the worship of our God, as He has promised to strengthen us through the ordinary means of grace that He has given. This is why the corporate worship of God is so important. It isn't something that we should easily set aside, but it's something that we must make the priority in our week. That we come to these times of worship, that we hear from God, that we sing His word together, that we pray together, and that we have fellowship together, these various means that God has provided to renew us and to strengthen us as we go out in the valley of Baca for the week. Brothers and sisters, it is coming into God's presence by faith, that we are strengthened and that we move from strength to strength. During our pilgrimage, these times of worship refocus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've looked at the fact that God's house is a source of longing and exile. It's what we long for. We've looked at the fact that it's a source of blessing in our pilgrimage, that moving strength to strength as we anticipate being in God's presence. Lastly, God's house is a source of blessing for the outcast. And we see this in verses 9 to 12. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. This call of look upon our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. You know, in the way in which Hebrew poetry, you know, parallels one another, and gives emphasis. We have here, O God, behold our shield. Well, who is our shield? We talked about this morning the shield of faith. Well, here we have a glimpse in the sons of Korah in this psalm. Well, who is our shield? It's explained in the second part of this verse. God, behold our shield and look upon, behold the face of your anointed. Who is our shield? Well, we looked at this morning, it's one way is the shield of faith. It's the whole gospel of what God has done for us, this message of what he has done for us in Jesus. And here in Psalm 84, it's a similar message. Look upon our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. Our shield is the Lord Jesus Christ here. And the prayer here is for God to look upon, not our own wickedness, not our own frailties, but upon our shield, the face of our anointed, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The idea of a day in your courts is better than a thousand. The contrast is that, okay, a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside of your courts. Spending one day in the courts of God is better than spending a thousand days and living a thousand days, no matter how prosperous, outside. This is emphasized with the rest of this verse, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now the sons of Korah are kind of playing upon their own role in the Old Testament system. The sons of Korah were given, they were part of a group given the responsibility of being doorkeepers, of being gatekeepers to the house of God. Now when they consider the other tasks that may have been allotted in the service of the Lord, there may be others inside the temple that maybe they would be tempted to long for. But here, no, I would rather be the doorkeeper than actually be in the tents of wickedness. But again, they're kind of playing on their own role. It's not so much that they're referencing their actual work in the service of the Lord. But a part of being a doorkeeper was one of vulnerability. You were outside the tent. You were outside the house. You were vulnerable to attack and dangers. But here, the sons of Korah are saying, it is far better to be susceptible to dangers and hostilities standing outside the door of God's house, than to be in the safety of the dwelling of wickedness, to be in their tents and in their protection. Far better is it to be an outcast standing at the door of God's house than to be a part of the crowd dwelling in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist goes on in saying, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Again, in this verse, there are parallels. He is a sun and shield, but he gives grace and glory. You see, God is a sun. What does the sun do? It gives light. It also gives life. He is the source of light and life. But in that included is the source of all glory. Now, he is also a shield. Now, what does a shield do? It is one that, something that protects, that guards. It is a part of his grace that he protects us and watches over us. He is our light, he is our life, but he is also our protector. He gives us glory, but he gives us grace. Now, this is all for one. We see in the end of verse 11, "For the one who walks uprightly." And who is the one who walks uprightly? But it is the one who, in verse 12, also trusts in the Lord. Who trusts in you. Again, as we consider the faith that we are to hold to, at the very foundation of it is trust in God. Trusting in him. Trusting what he has said, what he has promised. You see, this section points us to the fact that we are and should be outcasts in the eyes of the world. We should be in the world, but not of it. We are exiles. We are a peculiar people. We are separated from the world. Friendship with the world, James says, is enmity with God. It is hostility against God. But rather, we are called to be friends with God and at enmity with the world. If we are God's people, we will be outcasts. But as this psalm points us to the wonderful truth that is far better to be an outcast, far better to be at the door of God's house than to be welcomed in with open arms in the tents of wickedness. As we consider this psalm in closing, the message of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, I believe rings true. "Do not forsake the assembling together as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day approaching, we're to gather together." As we are walking on this pilgrim journey, as we are in exile looking towards that great and glorious day when Christ returns and brings us into his presence, this is the psalm that has the message of our hearts, a longing to be with him. But it also reminds us of the wonderful grace that God has given us in these moments of corporate worship as we move strength to strength in this pilgrim journey. Till one day we will be in his presence and we will be there for all of eternity. This is what we long for. This is what we look forward to. But may we in the interim find our rest in these moments that God has provided for us as we look forward to that complete rest that is yet to come. And so during your exile and during my exile and our pilgrimage, may we find rest in the house of God. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we will one day be in your presence, and may we, Lord, long for that day with great eagerness, but may we also find comfort and joy in these moments that you have provided as we move from strength to strength in these periods of corporate worship that you have supplied to carry us along on these pilgrim journeys. May we, Lord, find rest in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.